This is class number one of the North Battleford Ecclesia March 2017 study weekend. The general theme of the series is God's wisdom in the family design. The title for this class is The Wisdom of the Marriage Relationship. Our opening reading was Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 33. We now call on Brother Ken to lead us in this class. Brother Ken.
Thank you, Brother Phil, and good morning, everyone. It's indeed our spiritual privilege and pleasure to be with you today and to share with you some of the thoughts and principles that God has revealed to us in His Word regarding the family unit, as we will refer to it today. There is a handout, if you could raise your hand if you didn't receive one. There's a couple of fellows in the back. So hopefully most of what we say today will be included in the handout. We would encourage you not so much to concern yourself with taking notes as to try to come to grips with God's wisdom in designing the marriage relationship and the family unit. As we know, we're getting closer and closer to Christ's return, and God's ways are becoming increasingly abhorrent to society, so that the divine models that were created back in Genesis 1 and 2 at the time of creation, the marriage relationship and the family unit, are coming under severe pressure, at least in society, because it is a world that is ready to belittle as being archaic and outdated these ideas of marriage and the family unit that God has designed. It therefore becomes necessary for ourselves and our own marriages to remind ourselves from time to time, what did God intend by the marriage unit? And for those of us who are involved in families, what did God intend? Why did He create the family unit the way He did? And then especially to be able to teach our young people these divine models so that they, if they come of age before Christ returns, and they have the privilege and opportunity to participate in either a marriage relationship or a family unit, they will understand God's wisdom behind it. But God tells us in His Word, as we'll see, what a family unit is supposed to look like, how it's supposed to function. And we'll remind ourselves this weekend as to why God created the family unit the way He did, with a husband and a wife and an offspring to follow. And we'll see time and time again, probably the overriding message from the study is the wisdom behind God creating the marriage relationship and the family unit the way He did. Because if we will cooperate with it, and we will fulfill our roles and responsibilities, and the husband, as we know, has different responsibilities than the wife, and the father has different responsibilities than the mother, and the children have their own responsibilities, and the teenagers have their responsibilities within the family unit, if we will all cooperate and act consistent with how God has designed this, He can save us all. Because that's why He has designed the marriage relationship the way He has and the family unit the way He has. It's the salvation of everyone that God is seeking to accomplish. And as we say, to the degree we cooperate with what He has designed, we are able to share in those immense blessings. But the world is now challenging God's design, just like it's challenging God as the creator. And if society, as we know, can take God out of the picture, they can take out His moral code as well, so that what we're left with is a conscience of the world that is absent the principles of God's ways. And His righteous principles are no longer setting their boundaries, and as a result, these are confusing times for our young people, very confusing times for our young people. And that's why it's important for us to be able to both model this and teach these divine principles. Our plan today is to spend the first class on the marriage relationship, and then the rest of the classes today, and as well as the Sunday school class tomorrow, on the family unit. But we thought it was important to begin by taking a look at what God intends in the marriage relationship. because, as we know, one of the prime reasons for both the marriage and the families is this is how God has chosen to develop his people. We know what his plan is to fill the earth with people who reflect his glory. And God designed the marriage relationship at the time of creation. He didn't wait a couple of months or a couple of years. Marriage was not an addition to. When God created man on the earth, he created man into a marriage relationship. Because what he's looking to do is to transform us. And God chose the marriage relationship to transform the husband and the wife. And we can see the wisdom of the marriage relationship. You know, I am nowhere near the disciple I was at the time of my marriage. And I can personally attest to the fact that as a result of marriage and the positive spiritual influence that Sister Diane had on my discipleship, I have been greatly advantaged in that relationship as a disciple of Christ, because we have brought to bear the wisdom of the principles of marriage. And I don't want to leave you with the wrong impression. It wasn't always smiles and happiness. But you see, marriage relationship is the ideal environment to bring to the surface all of the ugliness of the flesh. Because within that environment, I have had a woman who loves me, who loves God, has covenanted herself to me to stand by me in good times and in bad, who understands what the flesh is like, who understands what the battle is that exists in our mind. And so when the flesh is revealed, it's in an ideal environment, and it cuts both ways. When both husband and wife are committed to God, they are committed to the kingdom, they are committed to the salvation of each other, and there are issues that arise in that relationship that reveal the aspects of the flesh. It's an ideal environment for all of that to be dealt with, and that's why God has placed us. For those of us who are in the position of being married, it's an ideal environment for that those issues to be dealt with between two people who love God, who love each other, and they're both committed to the salvation of one another, and they have covenanted themselves to each other until Christ comes or death do us part. An ideal environment. And again, that is part of God's wisdom behind creating the marriage relationship the way that he has. So we find then that marriage is a relationship that you build one piece at a time. As we know, for those of us that have been married a few years longer than others, the moment you stop building is the moment you both stop growing. It must be constantly renewed and refreshed and given new life. You can't have a marriage in 2017 based on the love and the affection that existed back in 2012. It's a relationship that constantly has to be renewed. There is nothing permanent or guaranteed in the relationship apart from what the two people are willing to do for it. We put right near the front of the whole study is that godly marriage is a total commitment and devotion to God and to each other. You really can't separate the two, and God didn't intend for the spouses to have a commitment to him and to each other. He didn't intend for that commitment to be separated. Marriage is a refining process that God will use for his purpose to mold and refine us for our benefit and for his glory. God intended from the beginning that marriage and family would be an essential part of developing a host of redeemed people, both in shaping their characters and in raising a godly seed. Marriages fail and homes are broken up because husband and wives do not have the power of God's word dwelling in their hearts and minds. And why is that so critical? Because that is what keeps them bound together in love and respect and appreciation for each other. And as husbands and wives, and it doesn't matter if we've been married for 1 month or if we've been married for 50 months or for 50 years, we don't want to lose the love and the respect and appreciation. The love which includes the affection and the caring and the respect for one another. That means we will always, always treat one another with kindness and never deviate from that. And the appreciation for the wonderful gift that God has provided. And we'll see in this first class that our spouse is a gift from God to us, specifically chosen for us. It isn't by chance. You may think that you were on a bus one day, or you were in a park one day, or you were at a gathering one day, and you happened to catch the eye of the other person, and from that catching of the eye came this relationship that blossomed into this wonderful family life that you now have. That was not by time, and it was not by chance. Think it through. God has known your children, if you've been blessed with children, from before the foundation of the earth. So for God to have known our children from before the foundation of the earth, he knew that this relationship would come together. We're not saying here that God predestined things like some churches believe, where people were forced into anything. The wisdom and the marvel of our God is he maintains free will, and yet he accomplishes his purpose. But the angels are involved in the selection of our spouse. If we don't believe that, we look at our spouse as just another person that's come into our life. But if we recognize that our spouse is God's special gift to us, then we see that this person was hand-selected by God for us. How dare I ever despise or belittle or take for granted someone that God has brought into my life to help transform my character. A wise couple build their marriage on solid rock to withstand rain, flood, and storm. A foolish couple build theirs on all other kinds of things, shifting sand, and it fails when the storms of life assail it. Two things are essential for true marriage in the Lord: true devotion of both to God and a total devotion to each other. If those two are present, it will guarantee success. We've got several quotes in the handouts, a few from Brother Roberts, a few from Brother Harry Tennant, that we found has written some excellent thoughts on this concept of marriage. Brother Robert writes, "All depends on the character of the couple. If the fear of God and regard for duty and the hope of futurity in Christ prevail on both sides, there will be lasting sweetness because neither leans too much on the other, yet both do their duty as partners in the pact. But if there is nothing but natural seeking for pleasure and ministration, there will come with inevitable failings of nature, little breaks under stress, acts of inconsiderateness, expressions of haste that will act as escapes of steam which scald and destroy." And therein is the real enemy of marriage, and that is our human nature, which is not too surprising. It's the principle of Romans 7. That we do what we don't want to do, and then we don't do what we want to do. And we end up, you know, mistreating our spouse and acting in a way that we shouldn't, or saying things that we shouldn't. And it's not because we don't love our spouse necessarily. It's because our nature takes over and we allow it to take over, and it acts in a way that is inconsistent with God's principles. That's why God assures us that if we will follow his principles in our marriages, those principles can become a power in our life that is greater than the power of sin. And it can. That's the power of his word. That is the promise of his word. Follow these principles, God says, and it can become a power in your life. So yes, our marriages will repeatedly expose our sinful nature. But as we pointed out, it's the ideal environment for our sinful nature to be exposed. Brother Roberts continues, "Scald wounds will heal with time, but not with repetitions going on and on. This becomes a pattern, and this is the danger that once this sort of thing sets in, it is liable to become chronic, and marriage degenerates to a mere lodging house convenience, and sour at that, instead of being what it was designed to be, a partnership of sweet and helpful adjustment, a noble communion of life, a fountain of love and light that must prevail." God dearly wants to save us, and he wants to save our children. He does. He dearly wants to save us. You know, lock that into your mind. Don't ever let go of that. No matter what may happen in your life, no matter what trials may come, no matter what difficulties, never lose sight of the fact that God dearly wants to save our families. And so he has designed the marriage relationship and the family unit. to accomplish that very purpose. He designed and created and implemented the family unit on day six, as we pointed out, to be able to save both the husband and the wife and any offspring to arise. In Genesis 2, we know that God, in verse 18 of Genesis 2, if we take a look, we can see God's thinking behind marriage. Verse 18 of chapter 2 says, "And Yahweh God said, it is not good that the man be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Left to himself, Adam would have been in a not good state. Remember that, husbands. Left to himself, Adam would have been in a not good state, lonely and incomplete. He needed a companion. He needed a helper, a partner who would complement him and eliminate his deficient state. So both Adam and Eve were created with a dependency upon the other. Just as Adam was created with a need for Eve, it points out that husbands should never overlook the fact and always treat our wives with that divine understanding, with that respect and devotion and care and love that such an understanding should elicit for us. And you know, Adam recognized straightway that Eve was God's gift to him and specially created for him and never to be taken for granted. And we need to see our wives, husbands, in that light. If you recall the words of Proverbs 19, verse 14, we've put them in the notes, you may recall them offhand, but Proverbs 19 says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. A prudent wife is from Yahweh. And you see why we say it can't be time and chance. We can't say, well, God, I just happened upon this prudent wife, and it was my strength, my astuteness, my ability to ascertain which woman I wanted to marry and which one I wasn't going to marry. That's not it at all. This is God providing for us a prudent woman who values his principles, who values the kingdom, who values my salvation. It is all from God. He gave us our prudent wife. It's his gift to us. It's not a gift like a birthday present. It's a gift because it's what we need. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. Nothing we receive from God do we earn or deserve. All that we've received from him is a result of his grace and mercy. But he wants us husbands especially to see that a prudent wife is of Yahweh. He knows our strengths and weaknesses. And he knows that our wife will be uniquely helpful to us given those strengths and weaknesses that we possess. So that we don't want to ever, as husbands, squelch that help, that aid that God is providing for us through our wife. We don't want to make the mistake of thinking that, what happened in the garden doesn't have application in our marriage. When we say that God specifically made Eve for Adam, though even the way God created Eve out of Adam, he was trying to instill in Eve the understanding that this is a very special woman that I have made for you. And Adam understood that, because when he says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," he is not giving us a scientific description of the body that is laying next to me. He is recognizing the closeness and the affinity. This woman came right out of my side. And he expresses, he declares the closeness that he felt with his wife in that statement. So God may not have literally created our wife from our side, but he brought her into our life, as surely he brought Eve into Adam's life. In Ephesians 5, we won't take the time to go through this this morning. We went through this with the young people last night. The part we won't go through is if you look in Ephesians 5, what we presented to the young people last night, and I would encourage those of you that had young people that attended last night's class, find time in the next 48 hours to talk to them about spiritual courtship. Now, if they're very young and maybe you can wait a few months or a few years, that's fine too. At least have a moment or two conversation. But if you have young people that are in the 14, 15, 16, 17 year bracket, take the time to have conversations with them. I'm not saying that 14 and 15 year olds should be courting or 16 year olds. But as all spiritual principles, we don't have to wait till their first courtship to begin to talk to them about the spiritual principles of courtship. It's a very confusing world. Ephesians 5 lays out, and what we presented last night is there is a spiritual component to a relationship, and there is an emotional component to a relationship. You know, the spiritual being, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved his bride. That's the love God's looking for us to have for our wife. The emotional component is the nurturing and nurturing and the cherishing and the loving and giving of yourself for her. There is an emotional component to relationships. And then the physical, of course, is the two coming becoming one flesh. But that is the pattern for the relationship. It's the pattern for the responsibility. And you notice in Ephesians 5, God makes the husband the head. Very confusing for the world. It's so confusing that the women of the world today want to throw off that principle of the husband being the head, because they don't understand the divine principle of the husband being the head. You look in Scripture, every single time God takes someone and puts them in a position of responsibility, whether it is judges, whether it is husbands, whether it is ecclesial elders, whether it is kings, whether it is the Savior of the world, every time he makes someone the head, he's not giving them authority to domineer over those over whom he is the head. He's ascribing responsibility to save those over whom you are the head. So the judges had the responsibility to help save the people, as did the kings, as do the elders today, as do husbands in the marriage relationship. That's what headship means. It means responsibility to save those over whom you have been given the responsibility to care for. And you see, that's a wonderful relationship for our young ladies to enter into. To find a young man who is committed to her salvation and recognizes his responsibility in the relationship to her salvation. Altogether different from how the world views the headship. And that young man will sanctify her in the Word, wash her in the Word, cleanse her, and elevate the Word in that relationship. And it has application both for courtship as well as in our marriages. That is the role, that is the responsibility that God has assigned to the husband. There's another wonderful quote from Brother Harry Tennant. It's on the bottom of page one. Make the spirit of Ephesians 5 come alive. Take, for example, he says, if you are a husband or a husband-to-be, the simple question, do you regard yourself as the redeemer in your relationship with your partner? Sister, if you are a wife or a wife-to-be, do you see yourself in the marriage yoke as the bride of Christ? In other words, does each see the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ as the very essence of a sound marriage? If the husband works always for his wife's eternal salvation in the everyday things of marriage, and the wife fulfills her calling as part of the bride of Christ, then together they will truly be joint heirs of the grace of life, from 1 Peter 3. Words and deeds will be governed by the sole desire to work together for eternity and to make the home a place where saving truth is the touchstone. You know, it's within that context that Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 5, be ye therefore, in verse 1, followers of God, as dear children, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. And in verse 21, we are to submit to one another. And it's not simply that the wives do all the submitting. The husbands have to submit to God's principles and to make sure that they are being upheld in the relationship. Brother Harry goes on to say, we begin by submitting one to another, verse 21. It is not simply that the wife submits to the husband, both submit to one another. This is the spirit of service, the very core of how Christ has redeemed us. Marriage becomes infinitely sweeter when we learn this secret. And we've included in the notes that Christ didn't redeem us by dominating and controlling us, but by serving us, by loving us. So too, that becomes the pattern for husbands serving and loving their wives. And when 1 Peter 3 talks about us being joint heirs of the grace of life, they no longer see themselves as two different people just trying to get along, but as two saints working together, husband and wife, to help save each other, recognizing that their very relationship is based upon grace and God's goodness and kindness towards them. You know, God has designed the marriage relationship to be unique and to create a special affinity between husband and wife. We've given you 10 aspects in the notes, but just we'll go through them quickly. Just take a look. You know, we've mentioned the one Eve was given to Adam by God to be his special friend. Now, these are proofs that God intends for a husband and wife to see each other with a very special and intimate relationship, an intimate affinity between the two of them, so that their relationship together will transcend any other relationship that any of the two may have. So Adam was given Eve by God to be his special friend, his spiritual, his emotional, his physical companion. God intended that they see themselves as one flesh and not two, one in thought, one in action, one in purpose, one in planning, one in living. We've looked at how Eve's unique creation underscored that close affinity and that Adam recognized this is a very special creation and this is a very special woman. The husband's focus and emotions and loyalties were to lay with his wife. He was to leave his parents, as we know, and cleave to his wife. Probably those very words were spoken in this room, possibly within the last couple of months, just reflecting that principle that God says, husbands, take the love and the emotion that you have for your parents and now take it all and direct it solely to your wife. Not that you have to cut off your relationship with your parents, but that's where you need to direct your affections. And you take a look at the words cleave and be united to there, and they strengthen that concept. Ephesians 5, as we've seen, highlights the special relationship. God is placing responsibility for the salvation of the wife upon the husband. Again, reinforcing this close relationship that they ought to have. No man, no husband is responsible for anyone else's salvation like he is has the responsibility for his wife. The wife is under command to submit to her husband. Even the supreme pleasure that God has built into creation that leads to the procreation of children is showing us this special affinity that ought to exist between husband and wife to reinforce just how special that relationship is. And through childbirth, they now produce a unique and a precious life together for whom they are responsible. Again, to bring the two of them together to highlight the specialness of that relationship. The raising of the child then becomes a mutual objective between the two, reinforcing their special relationship because they're creating a home in which the child is to be taught of God. And lastly, God intends for their relationship to be patterned after the example of Christ and his bride. So God is telling us time and time and time again in Scripture that view your relationship together in a very special category. And it's of such importance that God says at the time of your marriage, you're going to make a covenant to each other, a lifelong covenant. And that covenant, brethren and sisters and young people, is not just made between the husband and wife, as we know. That covenant is made before God. You know, God could sign our marriage license because he's there, he's witnessing it, he's giving it his blessing, he's giving it his stamp of approval, and he's saying, I'm going to hold you to what you are covenanting today. This relationship needs to stay together. You're promising to each other, you're covenanting to each other. That's how important this relationship is in God's eyes. You stay with this relationship, God says, and I can save you both. You deviate from it, and you are now trying to defy the wisdom of God. So God takes responsibility for the marriage. He does. That's why it says, what God has joined together. Those aren't just words. God is bringing the husband and wife together. And he is now blessing that union. And he is now going to be active in that relationship. And he wants the husband and wife to see his involvement. We should point out here that there are extreme cases, you know, where if you get into acceptive clauses, if you get into abuse, you know, there may be extreme cases where other action has to be taken. But we're not dealing with those today. We're dealing with the 99% of relationships in which repeated failings of the flesh can put a serious strain upon a relationship in which two people once loved each other. God is saying in those circumstances, those 99.9% of the relationships, they need to stay together. They need to find a way to move through it and to be healed by it and to continue on in order to fulfill their commitment to one another. You see, God knows that sin will prevail from time to time in a marriage, and it will cause pressure and tension, and it will challenge a couple's responsibility and a couple's compatibility. And it's an inevitable. You know, we said at the outset that, you know, human nature is the great enemy of marriages. And it is. So you take two people who have human nature, you put them together, and they see all the wonderful aspects of each other while they're courting. And then when they're living together, they also see the other extreme. And inevitably, the sin will come out because of the flesh that we bear. But that's okay, because God sees the marriage relationship as the ideal place to deal with that. And he makes provision for those sins to be exposed, and he makes provision for those sins to be forgiven. Now, we'll turn to the husbands. We've got a bit more to say about the husbands than we do the wives, primarily because the greater responsibility in Scripture is to the husbands. Husbands, we have to get this relationship right. Being the head of the relationship, there's no real wiggle room. If the husband doesn't have it right, it's going to put all kinds of pressure on the marriage relationship, and it will not achieve that which God is looking to achieve out of the relationship. So we begin with a husband's love for his wife and concern for her spiritual well-being. As we saw in Ephesians 5, husbands are to love their wives because Christ loved his bride. Why is it a command? You know, why is it a command that husbands should love their wives? No husband on the day of his marriage has to be commanded to love his wife. He loves his wife. That courtship love, that romantic love, nobody has to be commanded to do that. So why would God say, husbands, love your wives? Because God knows over time, and sometimes it doesn't take that long. Brother Darren was mentioning last night how he had seen an article about maybe it's 2 years. Over time, that romantic love, that courtship love, you know, and I think Brother Tim made the comment that they're finding there may even be some chemical basis to that, you know, that euphoric love. That wanes. And if that romantic love, that courtship love, is not replaced or superseded by a self-sacrificing love, then all of a sudden two people find themselves married, And they're not sure why anymore. Because the love we used to have, we don't have. Because the romantic love, the courtship love, was never added to by the self-sacrificing love. We're not saying the self-sacrificing love replaces the romantic love. We don't ever, ever want to lose the romantic love. It's wonderful to hold on to. But the romantic love will not sustain a relationship through the trials and through the difficulties and through the sins that are exposed on both sides of the relationship. A self-sacrificing love, which is what we are commanded to in Ephesians 5, that will take the relationship to new spiritual heights. And you see, brethren, what God does, husbands, when he takes us through Ephesians 5 and he says, here is the kind of love you should have for your wife, he brings us to the cross. You see that love? That's the love you need to develop for your wife. That's the model, that's the standard. And therein lies the wisdom. Because what God is telling me is in order for him to save me, he has to teach me to love like Christ. I wasn't born with the love of Christ. I've got all kinds of influences in my body and in my mind that don't want to love like the love of Christ. But in his wisdom, he tells me that if I want to be saved, then I have to take the love of Christ and line up the love of Christ with my love for my wife. Can either learn to love with the love of Christ or don't expect to be in the kingdom. And how are you to learn to love with the love of Christ? By learning to love your wife with the love of Christ. Do all that is necessary to save her. And if I am willing to do that and willing to learn that kind of love, that in the process of developing that kind of love, the love of Christ for my wife, God is able to save me. And it's all to his honor, and it's all to his glory. Paul goes on to say, husbands, you know what it's like to take care of yourself, to nurture and cherish yourself. Nobody has to teach you how to do that. That comes naturally. We'll take that natural nurturing and cherishing of yourself and learn to nourish and cherish your wife in the same capacity. You're already doing it for yourself naturally, so don't say it's something you don't know how to do. But in a marriage relationship, take that natural love you have for yourself, that nurturing and cherishing, and I'm not saying you should have a natural love for your wife, but spiritually, now apply that in your relationship with your life, with your wife, sorry. You see, as time moves on in a marriage, the trials of life can beat most couples in the world, which is why you hear about the divorce and the separations. And the trials of life beat down a couple. They just get tired of the inability to work things out. And the constant haranguing, and the relationship suffers, and they grow apart in their feelings and their affections. God knows this is what will happen between two people who are living their lives after the flesh. So he has given us these commands to help us counteract those natural feelings, those natural tendencies. We've included one section in the notes on forgiveness. We won't spend much time on it, but just recognize that forgiveness in a marriage needs to be immediate. You can't keep score in a marriage. If you do, that will just lead to the eventual breakdown. It doesn't mean that apologies aren't necessary and appropriate. But forgiveness, if it is patterned after the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who forgave immediately from the cross, Stephen, who forgave as the stones were flying in his direction, Paul in Acts 21, who was beaten nearly to death, saved by the Roman soldiers, taken up the steps, only to say, wait a minute, just give me a few minutes. I want to try to preach to the people who just tried to stone me to death and try and win them over to salvation. None of those actions are possible unless the person being sinned against was forgiving immediately. And that's the pattern for ourselves and our marriages. In this most important of relationships, it's not a sin to forgive a person who has not repented, but it is a sin to fail to forgive. And again, we're not suggesting at all that we should just turn a blind eye every time someone sins against us in our marriage relationship. That will not be helpful to them. But with forgiveness can come the conversations, can come the healing. Without forgiveness, it is almost impossible for healing to take place. In Colossians 3, sorry, just one more point on Ephesians 5. When Paul says that we are to love our wives, he's not talking about a love that we benefit from. He's talking about the love that she needs. And that's the spiritual love. You know, the love that jumps in and helps out. So something is broken because she did something stupid, excuse my words. You know, that's when she needs our love the most. Not to sit there and say, that is the third time you've done it to that kitchen utensil in the last year. I've been counting. You know, you spill that drink every time you put it in that cup. That is not the love of Christ. Get down and help clean it up. Fix whatever's broken. That's what she needs. That's what it means to nurture and cherish and to show the love of Christ. And don't think for a minute she couldn't keep score too, husbands, on the foolish mistakes we make. You know, and bring that up. But forgiveness transcends that. You still have to have the conversations. You can't have one person repeatedly hurting another person. But oftentimes when mistakes are made, it's not our criticism or our ridicule that our wives need. In Colossians 3, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." You know, and he's warning us not to be bitter because that's what happens by nature. God doesn't give us commands not to do something that he knows, you know, that he's not aware of in our nature. We are naturally given to be bitter, to say the cruel things that we ought not say. Bitterness is the opposite of love. You can't be bitter towards a person and love them at the same time. And you know, our wife may give us reasons to be bitter, but Paul says, do not go down that path. Do not allow yourself to react in such a way. If you look just for a minute over at that reference in 1 Peter 3, if you've seen it before, this may be a repetition for you, but in 1 Peter 3, the counsel of Peter to the husbands, much like is the case with Paul. Likewise, husbands, chapter 3, verse 7 of Peter, 1 Peter, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It's a 1:45, by the way. Is that correct? Is that when we end?
You did start a few minutes late.
That's okay. I took a few minutes from the young people last weekend, and I don't think I ever got it back to them, so... But thanks for that, Brother Phil. So in 1 Peter 3, likewise husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. It's easy to misunderstand this verse if we're not careful. When he says we should dwell with them according to knowledge, what he means is according to God's knowledge, not our own knowledge, not that I've got this all figured out and I know now how to dwell with my wife. It's according to the divine model for marriage, according to what we know about how God has created woman. Be sensitive to her needs is what Peter is saying. And a wife's needs, as we know, are different than her husband's. Listen to what she says her needs are. And don't assume you know what those needs are. And then give to those needs. And this is one case, husbands, we have to be careful. Because I can easily put myself in my wife's position and say, oh, I know what I would need if I was in that position. This is what I would do. So that's what we're going to go do. And that may not be at all what her needs are. So we need to be very careful in our listening and dwelling with them according to knowledge. That phrase, you know, give honor to your wife. The Greek word means, you know, having great value. Highly esteem your wife is what he's saying. We've given you the references, you know, in chapter 2, verse 17. It's the same word for honor or highly esteem the king. Treat your wife like a queen, is what Peter is telling us. And yes, ladies, there it is in the Bible. We ought to treat you like a queen. That's what Peter's saying. Honor them as they are royalty. They are God's gift to you to help you become transformed to be part of God's kingdom. You see, when we get the pieces together, it all makes sense. And husbands, it doesn't leave us in a position of domination. It leaves us in a position of extreme thankfulness to God. And we should rightly honor our wife, whom God has given to us, to help transform our character that needs to be transformed, because otherwise it wouldn't be fit for the kingdom. Not that we can ever do enough to make ourselves fit, but you understand the transformation process. And when he speaks of her there being of the weaker sex, he's not saying she's weaker spiritually. She's vulnerable in your relationship. God made her in that situation. Do not take advantage of her vulnerability. Honor her. Protect her. Value her. Highly esteem her, is Peter's counsel. So we see Peter here echoing the words of Paul from Ephesians 5. And you see, brethren, again, husbands, this is how we learn to overcome the flesh. By having someone in our life who we will love with the love of Christ and honor her and be sensitive to her needs and do all we can to help save her. And in God's wisdom, if I will cooperate with those divine principles that are commands in Scripture, clear commands, if I will cooperate with those clear commands, God can transform my character and prepare me for the kingdom. And it is marvelous how God lines all of this up so that if we will align with it, it's all bringing about the very outcome that God had intended. And it's for my long-term spiritual interest to cooperate with these principles, not from a selfish standpoint. But if my goal is to be in the kingdom, if my goal is to glorify God throughout eternity and be part of that, you know, innumerable host of Numbers 14, verse 21, if that is my desire in life, and that is an honorable desire to have, it's a spiritual desire to have, then God says, cooperate with these principles. And that can be accomplished in the transformation of my character. So we are never to show disrespect to our wives, never embarrass her in any way, either in public or in private. And it's easy to fall into that habit. Peter and Paul say, don't allow yourself to do it. Just a couple of more comments, and then one last one on, you know, if you consider the responsibilities that God has established for the husbands and the accountabilities as the head. I don't think there is a verse in Scripture that says explicitly, but I think when you take all the evidence and combine it together, it's not unreasonable to conclude that at the judgment seat, Christ may well ask husbands, did you love your wife as I loved my bride? Did you do in all of your discipleship, in all of whatever it was you were pursuing in your life, did you lay down your life for her salvation? And if we have failed to do that, brethren, we will be accountable to our Lord for having failed to do so. And none of us will be in a position to say, I never knew that was my responsibility. Because Scripture defines and reveals it with such clarity. God is looking for us to develop that same Christ-like love. So he takes us to the cross, and he doesn't say, husbands, love your wife if she deserves it. Husbands, love your wives if she's earned it. Husbands, love your wives if they love you. He doesn't say any of that, because that's not what godly love is. Godly love is not shown because someone earns it or deserves it. It's shown because they need it. And when we come to the cross and we see the love of Christ, he certainly is not loving us from the cross because we earned it or deserved it. But if we can get a hold of that kind of love, that godly love, that can be a power in our life. Human love would say, well, if you love me, I'll love you. If you treat me nicely, I'll treat you nicely. Not that kind of love, Paul says. Don't use that as the basis for your love, because that kind of love will not allow a relationship to grow. So we are to love our wives regardless of whether she is or isn't a model wife. That should not come into consideration. Our love for her should be unconditional within the parameters that the love of Christ had for his bride. And if husbands, we will learn to adopt that love, and we will learn to love in that way, then God truly can transform our character and prepare us for the kingdom to come.